Lord has given us another opportunity to come into His presence, to lift our voices in song and worship, and we do that today once more with thanksgiving to Him. And as we commence our service, we're starting with a hymn, "Jesus, Thou Joy of Loving Hearts." Let us stand, please, to worship the Lord with all our hearts, number 9 in our hymnal. Let's come to the Lord now this morning, please, in our prayer and, of course, pressing on us and on the world today, the situation going on in the Ukraine. We pray that God would help and bless His people, that the Church of Christ would be a living, vital witness in this time, and that the Lord would give peace and help in the time of warfare. We often pray for God's hand to restrain the aggression of wicked and evil men in our world. Well, much more so now. We should be about that prayer and asking for the Lord to intervene in this time, in this world. We don't know what the implications will be, not only for Europe, but for the entire world. We are in troubling times in our day, and so we pray to that end. We also continue to hold up before the Lord our sister Jennifer Browett, as she is in hospital at this time and still under sedation, and praying much for the Lord to intervene in her situation. Let's come to the Lord, please, now, and give thanks for His mercy and for the grace of this day and for His blessing on us. Father, as we continue in our worship now, at the very beginning of our service, Father, we humble ourselves in Your holy and magnificent presence. And Lord, we ask for the help of the Spirit of God to direct us in our worship, to help us, Lord, in our praying, to help us as we read the Scripture. And Lord, we pray its truth would be so impressed upon our minds and our lives that we would walk and live in the light of your truth, in the center of divine will. And dear Father, we come this day to lift our praise and thanksgiving to our sovereign, omnipotent Father in heaven. And O God, we pray that thy will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that you would indeed, Lord, look upon the warfare and the strife going on today, and you would give help to your people. We pray for missionaries, believers, pastors, teachers, and the many Christians who are in Ukraine today. We ask, Lord, to help those that are in dire need. Help the many people, Lord, that are trying to leave their land for their safety. Help, we pray, those who are trying to defend their land against wicked aggression. Lord, we pray that you would deal with those who are leading this charge of aggression. We pray, Father, that you would deal with Putin at this time. Father, help, we pray. We do not know the forces of wickedness and evil that are at work behind the scenes, principalities and powers. And dear God, that we today, as your people here, living at this point in time in peaceful country and cities and lands, Lord, we would not be negligent and careless, but we would be about the Master's business. Lord, we're asking that we as the Church of Christ here in North America, in Canada, that we would be much earnest in prayer, praying for help and deliverance, praying that we will be the people that we are to be, a witness in our day, a light to shine in a dark world. Father, revive your church. Quicken and awaken our spirits and our hearts. Lead us, we pray, Father, in every correspondence, in every opportunity of speaking, in the occasion that is brought to us, Lord, even among our neighbors and friends, as they undoubtedly are concerned also about world events. Help us, we pray, to be that voice of love and encouragement. Dear God, we pray today again for our dear sister Jennifer. We pray, Lord, that you would come very, very close in that hospital room, and that your hand would be upon her, and that you would raise her again to health and strength. Father, hear our prayer today. Answer our prayer abundantly. Do exceeding abundantly, Lord, above what we ask or think. And Lord, we know there are others in our fellowship. We think of Serene today. We pray for your touch and hand upon her. We ask for blessing upon the elderly, those who cannot come out to the services anymore. Bless and encourage their hearts. Let them know they're not forgotten. Those who have recently been bereaved, we pray for them. Dear God, hear our prayer. Stir up the hearts of each one of us. Bless our youth, from the youngest child, Lord, right through our young adults. Pray that you would direct and bless them abundantly in their life as they come to the point of facing a world that's unstable. Lord, may their faith be grounded and settled firmly in Christ, in the Word of God, in that which is absolutely stable. Lord, I pray that those of us who have been on the road for many years following the Lord Jesus, that we would not be a bad example or give bad testimony to the youth coming behind us, but they will be able to see and observe the lives of elder believers, those who are seasoned veterans in the faith, that Father, lives and testimonies would be very clear, not unstable, but firm upon the Word of God and firm in faith, and Lord, lifting our hearts in praise even through difficult times. So bless us, we pray, in every area of our fellowship. Bless every family connected here with us, and every extended family member, as we so often pray, Lord, for household salvation. We again ask for the salvation of unsaved children, unsaved family members. Lord, work mightily. We can't do this. We know, Lord, that it's only by your power that salvation can come. And so do that, we pray today. Remember our churches across all of Canada, United States, our missionaries. We hold them all up to think of the work in the Czech Republic and Brother Schultz and his family, as they are only a stone's throw, it seems, away from all the war that's going on there. Draw near to them, encourage them, bless them. May it be a means of even stirring up the hearts of people to seek after God in their day. So, Father, be with us now in our service. Remember us as we come to the close of our meeting, as we gather around the table of communion. May it be a time of blessing for us as well. Hear our prayers now as we continue in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll continue, please, in our worship now by singing Loved with Everlasting Love, number 437, standing to sing.
Thank you.
Turn, please, in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, reading at verse 11 down to 18. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. God will bless His word to our hearts as we have read today, and we pray it will be written on our hearts, and we will see the application of them as we continue in our study of the life of our Lord. Welcome to our service this morning. We're glad that you're here in person, and those who are visiting with us online today, very happy that you're here. We have many things to bring before the Lord in prayer, earnest things, things in our hearts, world matters, close things in our congregation, those who are in need of a touch of God upon their bodies. We've been asking for the Lord to bless our sister Jennifer Browett. Continue to do that, and I urge you, the congregation, to please continue to uphold her before the Lord. We sent that special prayer notice over a week ago out to all the congregation. We emphasize that to you again. Jennifer is still in the intensive care unit, still under sedation, still on the ventilator, and we ask that God's hand would be upon her for good. Do remember our brother Dan. It's good to see our brother in the service this morning, and we do pray for you, brother, and for your family, that the Lord would strengthen you and help you during this very, very trying time. We continue to hold up the church in the Ukraine, hold up the needs of people there in great need and desperation and trying to escape for their lives, and others who are in the throes of battle. May God help and give deliverance in this time. We think of the words of Psalm 46, how the Lord is the one who is able to break the chariot in the fire and burns it in the fire. He is able to stop wars, and we pray that God will intervene in this time in which we are living. I got correspondence just this morning. I sent an email to a brother, Ed Dunbar, who had the lung transplant, an elder in our Greenville, South Carolina church. And our brother wrote back and said, well, he thanks the Lord for all the praying people and wanted to be remembered to the congregation here, and also that he is making recovery and going through still many tests in that recovery process and knows great weakness of body in the midst of it all. And so he would greatly appreciate your ongoing prayers and others in our own fellowship here, that the Lord would watch over each one. You will see that our communion table is set in front of us, and at the close of our service today, we will gather around the Lord's table. It is His table and not ours, and therefore, if the Lord invites you to come and fellowship, then we welcome you to do that. Who will sit at the Lord's table and take these elements? Well, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, those who have a personal relationship with Christ, those are the ones who will come. And if you are walking in fellowship with Jesus, then we encourage you to join with us around the table at the end of the service. Remember today, please, 5:50 our prayer time, 6:30 our evening service. And we'll ask you also to remember in prayer Brother Alec Newell. Alec will be preaching for the Cloverdale congregation at 1:30 today and also at 9 o'clock tonight. And so we'd ask you to remember our brother, please, very much in your prayers as he ministers there. After the service tonight, we will be having a session meeting, and we're meeting in the counseling room. And then coming up this incoming week, there are several ministry announcements for us. On Tuesday afternoon at 3 o'clock, there will be a finance committee meeting. Wednesday evening, our prayer time at 7:30. And also want to be remembering on next Lord's Day our Bible classes and our prayer time. That's one thing I want to emphasize. On Wednesday night, there will be our Sunday school staff prayer time specially. So teachers, please note that. Now, we announced before that today the members of our congregation would be receiving the nomination papers, and we encourage every member to participate in this important procedure. And so the membership, the nomination paper looks just like this, and the elders will be giving that out to you, Brother James Fraser. And you can take a week to pray over and consider who you would like to see nominated to the position of the deacon for the next 3-year term in our congregation. The election, Lord willing, will be coming up on May the 18th, so it's giving us a good amount of time to look at those nominations, and then after they have been brought back in, so next Lord's Day, we would ask you to bring those nominations back in and give them to Brother James Fraser, and then we will go through the process of counting up those nominations. And then after that, what happens? I then approach the men who have been nominated, and we ask them if they believe that the Lord's direction and will for their life would be for them to allow their name to stand. And so we then proceed onward with that. We will keep the congregation well informed as we continue on through this process. Once the ones who are nominated, we then meet with each of them as the session and go through the stand and doctrine and positions of the church, not so much for those who previously have been elected, if they're going to be renominated and if they want to stand further. Well, it's for specifically if there are new brethren coming on, we want to be sure that they have a clearer and fuller understanding of all that the church is and stands for. Those are all the ministry announcements we have for you at this time. We're going to sing again, boys and girls and adults, number 719, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So. Remain seated while we sing.
Jesus.
let's stand, please, for the final verse and the first verse as well. Ask you to turn now, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, John chapter 13. Reading from verse 18 to 35. If ye know these things, happy are ye, if ye do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him, for some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out. And it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also testify or glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. May the Lord bless his word to us today as we have read. We'll ask for his help now in the word. Father, with the scripture open, we stand once more in great need of the Spirit of God's ministry and help. And so I ask for that today, Lord, to strengthen and help and empower me. And I ask that the Word of God would sink down into the ears and hearts of each one of us. Help us, Lord. For we are so often distracted, cold and weak in heart and mind, and how we must be stirred by the Spirit. Lord, take away every distracting thing. Don't let the devil come to annoy or cloud over this time. Hear our prayers, Lord, and bless us. For we ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen. I want you to think with me today on verse number 34, primarily. Verse 34. And the subject title would be this: A New Commandment, Not So New. It was a very dark night in many respects for the Lord, for his disciples. It was the premeditated betrayal of Judas that set a dark cloud over the last hours of Christ with his men. Judas had banked 30 pieces of silver. Not a bad sum, actually, for a night's work. But what a weight that currency turned out to be. Heavy enough to sink a man into the depth of hell. As one preacher put it, each of those silver pieces, like hungry wolves, would chase the eternal soul of Judas, gnawing continually with their razor-sharp teeth, never giving any rest. The Savior knew who Judas was from the beginning, but that did not make the betrayal any easier. In fact, John describes the Lord here as troubled in spirit, as he revealed that one of them should betray him. And the word means to be agitated, to stir up. And so our Lord was deeply agitated by this betrayal. It was not due to any surprise. We are given a glimpse into the humanity of Jesus and how his righteous spirit was burdened by the sin that was all around him. He knew what it was, friend, to be rejected, despised, forsaken, and yes, betrayed. As maybe you know also what that is like. It was immediately after the Lord gave Judas that morsel of food that Satan entered into him. But it wasn't by the back gate. It was by the front door that had been left wide open for the entry of the wicked one. It was now Judas's time, and he went his way out into the eerie darkness of a night that was never to be forgotten. But the Savior had yet some vital teaching, heart teaching, we could say, to the remaining 11. As he declared to them, "Now is the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him." What was this glory? Well, we know it was the glory of the cross. But surely we would ask the question, how could that be? How could it be that the Son of God would say, "I am now glorified in the betrayal of Judas, in the steps that were leading up to the cross that I was and going to bear"? What human description could the gory spectacle of the cross be for the glory of the Son of God? But that's just it, my friend. It's not in any human description of the glory or exaltation that we would find from a sinful and depraved mankind that looks upon the cross. What does humanity see? They see foolishness. They see defeat. They don't see victory. They don't see glory. Seems so pointless and hopeless to a godless humanity. But we know the words that Paul spoke. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And God's thoughts, Isaiah wrote, are not our thoughts. Neither are His ways our ways. Yet the glory given to Christ was the glory of His suffering. The just for the condemned. That we might be brought unto the Lord. As J.C. Ryle wrote, it glorified His compassion, His patience, and His power. And most powerful in bearing the weight of all a world's transgressions and vanquishing Satan and despoiling him of his prey. And the Father was glorified in the Son as well. For that fulfilled the eternal plan of the substitute that would die for the guilty. The Father had given a people unto the Son. And so His love, His grace, compassion, and justice, they would all converge on the cross. And the Father would be glorified in that act of submission and that act of willing suffering and surrender of His only begotten Son. Can we not say with Charles Wesley, "Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" For now, this journey that Christ was to take, He must, though, take it alone. The disciples could not travel with Him. He had loved them from the beginning, and He would love them unto the end, but not just the end of time. He would love them to the end of eternity, of which there is no end. And the precious teaching that is contained in these 5 chapters of John, not included in any of the other Gospels, it commenced with this word, "A new commandment I give you." We should love one another even as Christ has loved us. This would be evidence. Evidence and strong testimony that we are indeed the disciples of the Christ of God. Would you learn, first of all, please, as we study this together, that this new commandment is not new, certainly with respect to time, that ye love one another, a new commandment. And so we ask ourselves, in what way was this commandment new? Well, I suggest to you that it was new in its application. Now, the disciples knew well the words of Leviticus 19 and verse 18 that we have already read, that thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Three times in that short portion of Leviticus 19, the word that God said, I am giving you this word. I am the Lord who is giving you this word. There is, could we say, extra weight behind that? These are the commandments, the living oracles of God. And each one of those disciples knew that law from Leviticus. It was not a new thing that Jesus was saying to them about loving their neighbor. They knew that they were to love their neighbor. It was not a new concept for them to have love or respect or compassion or to protect their neighbors. The Old Testament was filled with this. It was exactly the opposite thinking of what Cain did. And you'll remember after he had murdered his brother Abel and God came seeking him, where is Abel, your brother? And we know the response of Cain, who was guilty of sin, but he arrogantly said to God in his face, who am I? I am not my brother's keeper. That is so much the opposite of the teaching of the Scriptures and the commands of God that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. The concern for the needy, for the poor, the fatherless. It's been clear the expectation to the Old Testament church, even when so-called strangers were brought into the equation, they were to treat the stranger by the same law as they were to treat each other. But this command of Christ, it was new in the sense of how it was going to be applied. Previously, the command had been more, well, we could say, on an individual, person-to-person basis. But now the Savior was commanding His disciples as a group of men, as a body, as the generations that would follow after in the New Testament era of the church until the end of time. Its application was not so much legal in the sense of a duty, but my dear friends, it was responsive in the sense that it was to be liberally applied to all people, no matter what class they were, no matter their color or their creed or their country. And we look at the world today, and is it not true that so much of the root and the base of racism and the animosity and antagonism that one sector of humanity has against another sector is that there is no sense of a love for them? And when we come to the gospel and the love of God, the application of this, my dear friends, is to go and transcend beyond all race, color, or creed. And that is the blessed joy and hope of the Christian gospel. It is that it is color blind. And that's how we are to be one toward another. It gives me as a pastor no greater joy than to have within our fellowship, within our congregation, almost those from every nation and culture under heaven. We're not quite there yet, but we're praying to that end, and we hope that will be the case. There is great joy to see the true and loving fellowship that there is between races and colors and different ethnicities, no matter where they come from in the world. This is the Gospel of Christ 101. This is exactly the application of the truth that Christ is giving to us here. Yes, my dear friend, this commandment was in that sense new in its application. And let us say to ourselves and before God, I want to see this application multiplied in our own fellowship, in our own interaction with neighbors and friends. You know, it's quite honestly, we have to be careful of this, don't we? Because in human words and humanly speaking, we would gravitate naturally toward those who are the same as we are. And so there is that danger that we all have to be guarding against from the old nature that is within us to look differently upon people who are different from us. But that's where the application of this gospel truth comes into the life of a regenerated person. We must look beyond that and pray, Lord, that you will erase from our hearts, from our minds, any vestige, any seed of that which would lead to a difference or a non-acceptance toward those who are different from than we are in ourselves. And let's be very clear, friend, this has nothing to do with sinful behavior. This has nothing to do with that which is against the Scripture. This is looking very specifically at people themselves and not at their sinful practices. Because in no way does God say to us, well, let's just embrace all the sin of someone if they happen to be different from us. That is not what the Bible is teaching here. And that's not what Christ meant when he said a new commandment. No, no, its application is so that you and I will see the love that Christ has given to us, and not by our own selfish or premeditated ideas, we will allow that to be infected or changed. We will say, Lord, by your grace, help me to see a wide application of this truth. But there's something else I believe we have taught here. It's new in its demarcation. Just a short time before this statement, what had the Lord done with his disciples? Well, we know that he had taken his clothing off, the outer garment, put a towel around him, got a basin of water, and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And in so doing, he showed them a new way of expressing their humility and their love to one another. And friend, it was not just Eastern hospitality. We touched on that when we spoke on this matter. It wasn't just that they were to show that cultural thing going on. No, because the Lord actually turned it on its head, where the master went to the servant, and that was not part of the Eastern culture. Those that were greater in the body of Christ were to embrace activities that showed them to be mirroring the pattern of Jesus himself. And this is why in the demarcation of this love, Christ was speaking to them in a different way. He used the example of the Gentile kings and how that they demanded subservience to those who were under them. But Christ's followers were to delight in serving others And those who may have appeared to have a slightly exalted position for one reason or another, they were the very ones who were to serve the weaker and the lower. That was different, and the demarcation came out very clearly. The groups or classifications of people in our day, well, we know them by their uniforms, we could say. So a soldier, he has on his armor. The surgeon puts on his scrubs. The mechanic puts on the overalls. And the sports figure, well, they put on their equipment, being it hockey or football or some other sport. So the Christian, my friend, has his armor, scrubs, overalls, equipment. And the new commandment is that we are to love one another. But let's be sure that this type of demarcation, it's not known by being flamboyant. It's not something that is done for show. And we have to guard that always, don't we? We're not just doing something because we want to have another mark on the wall, another notch on the belt. No, it's not like that at all. It's because we have been changed by sovereign grace. It's because the Lord has worked in our hearts and brought us into life and fellowship in the gospel of saving grace. This is the demarcation that is to be different. And friend, I say that to you today. Do you know Christ as your own Savior? I mentioned in the announcement times, we're coming to meet around the Lord's table. And what is the purpose of this? It's so that we might worship by remembering that Jesus died on the cross for us. And therefore, those who come to meet around this table are those who have experienced, by the grace of God, that they are born again of His Spirit. And I ask you that today personally, not the person beside you, friend, but think about it. Have you received the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior? Have you been born of the Spirit of God? And if you can say, I have been brought up in a church, I have been brought up in a certain Christian denomination, those things may be true and okay, but that's not the answer to the question. And if that's all you have, friend, then you don't have Christ in your heart. Because coming to know Jesus as your own Savior, it is the experience of salvation. It's the experience of faith and belief that Christ died for your sin, and that you have repented of your sin, and you've come to lay hold upon Him as your own personal Savior. And that's what salvation is. And when you have experienced this by the grace of God, then there is a mark upon your life. And that mark on your life, it's going to be seen also in the demarcation of how we live and act and behave toward one another. And this is the part of the new commandment that the Lord has given to us. And we have not only the new application and demarcation, but we have a new example. There had been virtuous Old Testament characters, and many of them for that matter, who had been held up as examples of love and hospitality to others. Think of Abraham. You remember when the three visitors came in the heat of the day to his tent, and he got up quickly and he knelt before them. He welcomed them to his tent, and he showed that hospitality. One of them was the Lord, actually. Two of them were angels. What about the time when Ruth would not leave Naomi, But she determined that she would rather return and be with her to her own land. Yes, this was an example of someone who sacrificed themselves and their own well-being and their own desires because they loved not just Naomi for Ruth, but Ruth loved the God of Naomi. And we have an example of Rebekah, don't we? When the messenger of Abraham went to find a wife for Isaac, and he came to the well, and there was Rebekah, and she was drawing water, and all he had to say to her was, "Can you give me water?" And she went and she ran and got water for him, and then went several times back and forth from that deep well and poured to fill the trough for all the camels. There was the sense of an example of hospitality and of love. But when the Messiah came, the King of Israel and the Redeemer of the world, who could have written the story that this one, whom they had hoped when he rode victoriously into Jerusalem, and they had thought that now our Messiah will destroy the Roman occupation and will set up the kingdom forever and forever, and we will see the nation of Israel raised to its glory. But that's not what the Messiah did. He turned and he washed the feet of his created beings. And he was willing to die for undeserving sinners. J.C. Ryle wrote, "It is called a new commandment, not because it had never been given before, but because it was to be more honored, to occupy a higher position, to be backed by a higher example than it ever had been before." We learn in the second place today that the love of Christ shown to us, it is the genuine motive for us to love one another. And emphasize that part about it being the motivation. The Lord's example to us is what motivates us. Now, we can say and know that the common grace of God across all humanity, it shows us that just because people are not saved or they don't know Christ, it doesn't mean they don't know, let's say, family love or friendly love, romantic love, even benevolent love of giving. All of these things, though, they flow to man from the great Creator. These principles He has put within the human race. Now, we know what happened with the sin in the Garden of Eden, depravity that happened. We know that all of the things of benefits that God has given by His common grace, they have been twisted. They have been warped and bent. We know that sin has contaminated everything that God calls good, and that everything He has done, pride, selfishness, they've confused and we could say complicated our love, often replacing it with a bitter hatred not far away. Even in the lives of those who are true believers in Christ, yeah, these seeds are there, and we have to be very, very careful about this. It was into this world that our Lord Jesus Christ came to live a perfect life and to show the Father's love to a world that was reeling in hatred and death. Adam Clark, the commentator, he said, "Now Christ more than fulfilled the Mosaic precept of Leviticus 19, He not only loved His neighbor as Himself, but he loved him more than himself, for he laid down his life for men. And what Clark has picked up out of this is something that really captures the sentiment and the feeling, the urgency of this. Our Savior loved others more than he loved himself. The Lord has given his example, and it is, my dear brothers and sisters, to be the motive. It's to be the genuine motive. Not good looks, not personality, not fair manners, but the love of Christ in us and the Spirit of God living and working and motivating us to reflect the glory and the beauty of our Savior. It's when this genuine motive is the active principle in our lives that we'll be able to love one another as Christ has loved us. But even having said that, friend, we see so much our deficiency, don't we? And there's not one of us that would say, yes, I'm at the point now where I'm loving others just the way Christ loved me. No, we would never say that. We could not say that. It would be an impossibility. But that's the very mark that the Lord has set before us. That's the very goal that we are to strive for as we desire to mirror the love of our Lord. We desire to echo out that message of truth. And I pray the motivation will be in us. You know, I see it, my friends, so often in your lives, as you share and have fellowship one with another. And it may not be so much that you would see it yourselves, because I probably say that if we think we're showing great love to other people, we're not exactly there. But it's in those unconscious moments. It's in the times when you're not thinking about it. It's just the way you're living. It's just the way you're behaving. It's just the way that it's flowing out from you. And it's the wellspring of life. It's the life of the Lord that's in you, and it's flowing out to others around you. And I see it, and I thank God for it, because it is a blessed and a precious thing. But do we have to be on guard? Of course we do. Because as soon as we are making some development, some advancement in this grace, and in this fellowship, that's where the devil will not be far away. And he knows how to just throw a seed in, doesn't he, into our hearts. A seed of jealousy. That other person's got a lot more than you do, you know. How come? That doesn't seem so fair. They've got a nicer this and a nicer that and something more here. And there's a danger of jealousy and coming into a... We must guard against that always. And the other spirit would be that we rejoice that God so blesses our brother, our sister, another family. And that we can really rejoice in that and say, well, this is the evidence of the true love of God. We show that genuineness. And so we see it worked out in such a way, and we can praise our God for that. I leave with you one final thing today. And that we will learn that this love for one another is the evidence. And that's the operative word here. It's the evidence that we are the followers of Jesus. The Lord said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. How many times have you heard the complaint made by people, unbelievers, that if that person is a Christian, I want nothing to do with Christianity? And you might know that person they're talking about. It's hard to come to defense sometimes. The testimony that too many of us of Christians have had have been negative and have negatively affected and impacted the gospel. The testimony that is bad at times because of our failure, it means that we can talk about it, we can preach about it, but when it comes down to the real time experience and evidence of it, we might be more like sounding brass or of tinkling cymbal. You see, this new commandment that Jesus speaks about here, it's not something theoretical. It's not something just to be understood in theory, but it is intended to be done in practice. It's the old rubber meets the road type of Christianity. It's to be the living reality of everyone who professes that they know the Lord Jesus as Savior. Of all the commandments of our Master, there is none which is so much talked about and so little obeyed as this. Ryle is so right on these matters. No commandment so much talked about as we're doing today, but so little obeyed. Well, I pray that it will not be so little obeyed, but that it will be realized and understood. Because you see, the unsaved world, they will not read a Bible most of the times, but they do read Christians. And they are reading your life, they're reading my life. It's here that Christ said all men would know that we are His disciples if we love one another. This is more than just a solemn statement, my friends. Why is it the case? Because the world is not driven by love, but they're rather driven by selfishness, and it spills over into greed and hatred, aggression and power. And we have this stunning example before us today of what's going on in Ukraine by the Russian aggression. What is motivating this? There is nothing else that motivates the aggression of war other than the desire to have what somebody else has. Land, mineral wealth, oil, whatever it might be, the desire to have land back that people feel they lost before. And all things justified. You see, when someone goes to war, as Putin has, he's got a whole list of self-justifications as to why this is the right thing for him to do, why it's the right thing for their country to do. And will there be casualties? Of course there will, but that's just part of the fallout. But you can't rationalize or reason with a man that is so bent on this type of aggression. There is no sitting down and negotiating. What have you done? Thousands of people have already lost their lives. Not only Ukrainians, but also Russian soldiers. You see, friend, at the root of all this type of aggression, it's the evidence that there is no love of God in the heart of the unsaved and of those who are driven by demonic forces and powers. For the believer, the Christian is to have love, charity. It does not mean that we will not defend ourselves. It doesn't mean that we will not defend our nation when under attack. In truth, it is out of love for others that we will defend and stop the aggressor. It has been by the motivation of Christian love, you know, that so many things in our society today that we see around us that the world doesn't even acknowledge is a result of Christian love. We look at our hospitals today, and hospitals, they have come, many of them, as a direct motivation of the Christian ethos of loving your neighbor. The word hospital, it comes from a combination of the word hotel, hostel, and hospitality. And some of the early examples of places where the sick were being treated, it actually happened in Rome during the time of the Roman Emperor Constantine, when he had this so-called conversion to Christianity. Whether that was legit or not, we can't fully say. But he legalized Christianity at that time, around 300 AD. And do you know what happened? Society began to change, and hospitals were formed, places where those who were sick and hurt and needed attention. In 1751, Dr. Thomas Bond spoke to his friend Benjamin Franklin about starting a hospital in Pennsylvania. A small building was secured, and a motto was put over the door: "Take care of him, and I will repay thee." You know where that came from? The story of the Good Samaritan and of helping. And today, that little building formed part and is part of the east wing of the Pennsylvania Hospital. And there are stories like that repeated many times over. Many of our hospitals in our own city, they have been started by church organizations. And they were run for a period of time, though most now today overseen by government organizations. But the point is proved that Christian compassion and love for others, it's at the base of society when it's under that influence of Christian thinking and ethos. If this means anything to us, my friend, it is to mean everything for us. For love for one another, it must impact the inner thoughts of us in order to have an impact upon others. Not envy and bitterness, not revenge, but generosity and compassion and forgiveness. How much of the good cause of Christ and His work has been irreparably damaged by a lack of love in relations? How many families are suffering today? Breaking up, tension, rising tensions. Is it not the result in the absence of true love, one for another? It all must start at home, doesn't it? In order that it can be expanding into society and church, we have the command of husbands are to love their wives. We know by extension that means that wives are to love and their husbands, their children. And so often family breakups and rising tensions have been a result of this not being in the case. And we all must look into our hearts on this. Brothers and sisters, siblings, are to have love one for another. And we have those very solemn and haunting words that James wrote, John wrote: "How can you say you love God if you have hatred toward your brother?" And these things are all part of the disunity and disharmony that goes on in our society today. And when this is wrong, all things end up spilling out to be wrong. My dear brothers and sisters, this commandment for us today, then, it has weight. And I pray that its weight would be upon our hearts, not to burden us down, but to give us joy and to give us the hopeful anticipation that the Lord is working in us, through us, one to another. I'd like you to turn, please, now as we close our service, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. the word in this chapter, agape, love, is translated here charity. As I read through it, I will use the word love. Verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray today that this truth would be written on all our hearts. And teach us, Lord, what it means, not in theory, but in practice. And I pray that the devil will not get the victory in any of our lives, but that Christ's love would be seen in us and through us. Hear our prayer now. We ask in His precious and holy name. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn now in closing our service. The Love of God, number 75. We will stand to sing, and if you're not remaining for our communion service, please feel free to leave after we sing the first verse.